the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Spending tonight and the next two Sunday nights after this, looking at the life of Isaac. So as we begin, let's just pray together and ask for the Lord's help as we do this. Father, thank you that we can praise you this evening. Pray you would help us as we lift our hearts to you now. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its 5-year mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. Where are those words from? Star Trek. They introduce every new episode of Star Trek. You know you are watching an episode of Star Trek when you hear the word space, the final frontier. It's very, very similar with the book of Genesis. And in Genesis, we'll find 11 introductions to new episodes. I wonder if you knew that. And we are starting a new episode this evening. You'll find when you open up the book of Genesis that a new episode is introduced with the words, "These are the generations of," or "This is the account of," and then we go on to fill in the blank. So, for example, right at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth." Or later on, "This is the book of the generations of Adam," or "These are the generations of Noah," "These are the generations of Shem." And since the beginning of this year, we've been in Genesis looking at one single episode. We've been in the episode of Abraham, and that starts in Genesis 11 and verse 27. That starts, "These are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham." And we've been in Abraham's chunk of Genesis ever since. So if you've been with us on Sunday mornings at Belmont, we've been going through the life of Abraham. And right now, we're in transition through to the life of Isaac. We're going to spend 3 weeks in the evenings looking at the life of Isaac, and we'll be studying the promise of blessing that we saw in Abraham going to a new generation, to a new set of believers. And you'll find those accounts in Genesis and chapters 24, 25, and 26. That's where we're going to be for the next few weeks. Right now, we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 24. And if you would like to grab a green Bible in front of you, let's open that up. You'll find that on page 22. This section firmly sits in Abraham's chunk of Genesis, actually. We find the new episode properly starts, if you've got Genesis 24 open in front of you there, if you flick one page to the right to Genesis 25, on page 25, you'll find the new episode properly starts with Genesis 25 and verse 19. "This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac." So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4. We're still in Abraham's chunk, but we're beginning to transition over to Isaac. We're beginning to see the blessing go to a new generation. And Abraham's last major responsibility, in light of all God's promises, is to find a wife for Isaac. Apologies if you saw on the focus, finding a wife, it's probably not going to be 4 or 5 points on how to find a wife. I don't even have my wife with me. She's in Timmouth. She's singing this evening with her choir. So, sorry if you're disappointed on that front. So let's read together. Genesis 24, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 10. It's a huge, huge chapter, and we're not going to read it all at once. So don't be too intimidated. Genesis 24. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. And we're going to stop and pause there. Our first reason for stopping is to see the priority of passing on the promise to a new generation. Abraham, verse 1, was now very old. That's a little bit of an understatement. We first meet him age 75, and he's probably around 172 or 73 at this point. Abraham was very old, and he had been faithful to the Lord. That's all that we've been learning about in the morning at Belmont. You would do really well to have a re-listen to some of those talks online and go back through where Abraham has been faithful to the Lord all through Genesis 11 to 25. And his final years, that's where we're looking at him at the moment, Abraham's final years were spent ensuring that the big promise of blessing in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, the "I will bless you and you will be a blessing," he spends his final years ensuring that that is safely passed on to a new generation. So we're looking at the priority of passing on the promise. So as we begin to look at Isaac, I've said we're doing that over the next three evenings, we can't help but take one last look at Abraham. We are in his chunk, we are in his episode, and so in many ways the priority of passing it on is with Abraham. Isaac, when we look down in 24, he'll get a couple of name mentions, but that's about it in our chapter today. Isaac's fairly passive, and whenever he's named, he's the son of his mother. So Isaac isn't playing too much of a big part today, but we're in transition to Isaac. Well, the events of Genesis 24, they rest on the godly initiative of Abraham. He takes initiative and acts to ensure that the promise is safely passed on to a new generation. And we could look at him just in the chapter we've read almost as a mission sender. He sends out this servant with his camels into a foreign land with the aim of safely passing on the promise to a new generation. And how does Abraham do this? Well, I want to suggest he pours out his faith and his wisdom and his resources all to the end of passing on the promise. Faith, in that what from what we've just read there, Abraham believed that the Lord would send his angel ahead of them to grant them success, so much so that the servant's going to be cleared of any oath, cleared of any consequences were this not to come to pass. We read that in verse 7. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. So Abraham pours out his faith to the end of passing the promise on. And also his wisdom, in that he pragmatically puts pretty strict criteria on the way in which a wife is to be found for Isaac. Did you read that in verse 3? I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living. He's got those bad experiences of Hagar and the problems that we saw there in mind, and he puts his wisdom to work in the passing on of the promise. And then his resources. He gives his best and most trusted servant the task, and he loads him up with plenty of gifts and livestock and sends them all off with the view of passing this promise on. He takes his very best resources and puts them to work in passing on the promise. We see that in 24 and verse 2. The senior servant in his household, the one who had charge of all that he had. So this was a really important person who Isaac was dispatching to go pass on the promise. And verse 10, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of good things, they head off into the distance. And at that point, for old Abraham, I reckon he doesn't know whether he's going to see that party again. He just has poured his faith and his wisdom and his resources into this task, and he has just sent them off over the horizon. Who knows if he's actually going to see the results in this life of what he really achieved. He just sends them off into the distance. So what really kind of fell out quite naturally, I think, from my taking a look at Genesis 24 here, how do you intend to use your later years? Forget where do you see yourself in 5 years' time. Where do you see yourself a couple of years before the end? Where do you see yourself in terms of using your own faith, wisdom, and resources poured out, just like Abraham, to pass the promise on? Accepting Christ's return, do you intend to use your resources just like Abraham to marshal your faith, wisdom, and resources to pass the promise on to that new generation? Or are you holding back, perhaps? Perhaps you're pouring out your resources, maybe, but a little bit detached from your faith and maybe even your wisdom, what you could give of yourself, not just of your resources, say. When Abraham's later years, I think we see the biblical view of an awesome older saint. I've got this fantastic image of Abraham sat in his chair in the promised land, and from that chair, influencing world events by his prayer, his faith, and his resources all being put to work in the passing of the promise onto Isaac. Maybe that picture's helpful for you. Imagine the place where you pray. From that very place, you can have your eye on far horizons, just like we were thinking about this morning on Mission Sunday. You can have your eye on far horizons and the gospel going to the ends of the earth. I think that is how to view later years with true kind of gospel lenses on. And I'm feel like I'm speaking to the converted, because when I look out at the evening service, I'm delighted to see so many people who have been involved in the passing on of that promise to me. And I hope for many of us, we're part of a community that's just doing that, passing the promise on from generation to generation. So many of you have been involved in that for my own life. Who do you think are those people for you who've passed the promise on? Maybe take 1 or 2 minutes now, and just with those around you, have a little think. Who have been those people who've been really influential in your own walk with the Lord in passing the promise on? Maybe who did you first hear the gospel from? or who has been a significant person in your Christian walk. Do you want to take 2 or 3 minutes on that and have a chat with those around you? Sorry, I've sprung you on that a bit there, but I'm sure we can all immediately think of people. Okay, guys, let's draw that back in. I'm sure we can all immediately think of those people who've been particularly influential in our own lives. I wonder, here's maybe a challenge for the week ahead, do those people know the impact that they've had on you? And if they haven't, maybe in the week ahead, just let them know. Just let them know that they were involved in the passing on of the promise to you, and just encourage them in that. I imagine if maybe there might be one or two who maybe don't even know that amazing thing that you've just shared with your neighbor. So can I encourage you to do that? And I think we find in the New Testament this same kind of spirit of passing onness that I think really kind of begins with this transition to Abraham to Isaac. So in 2 Timothy we read Paul saying to the younger Timothy, "What you've heard from me keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit." And maybe this is helpful. An illustration on passing the gospel on. Have you ever heard of the watch company Patek Philippe? Really, really expensive watches. They don't even put the price tags on these things. And Patek Philippe's little tagline is, "You never really own a Patek Philippe, you merely look after it for the next generation." I think we're doing something very, very similar when we pass that blessing on. I don't know whether anyone has a Patek Philippe. Feel free to pass it on. Right, we are going to do some more reading and then two more points and we are at a close. So from Genesis 24 and verse 10, that's where we found ourselves. Where is this going to go next? We've just sent the camels off into the distance, and what's going to happen next? "He made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, 'Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I will water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master.' Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin no man had ever slept with. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, 'Please give me a little water from your jar.' "Drink, my lord," she said, quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the lord made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becker and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and he heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said, "why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and the men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I've told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly and has become wealthy. He has given him sheep, cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, 'You may not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son.' Then I asked my master, 'What if the woman will not come back with me?' He replied, 'The Lord before whom I have walked faithfully will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. Then when you go to my clan, you will be released from my oath. Even if they refuse to give her to you, you will be released from my oath.' When I came to the spring today, I said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring. If a young woman comes out to draw water, and I say to her, 'Please let me drink a little water from your jar,' and if she says to me, 'Drink, and I'll draw water for you, for your camels too,' let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son." Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, "Please give me a drink." She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I'll water your camels too." So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bought him." Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arm, and I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn." So Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah, take her and go. Let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver, jewelry and articles of clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. Wow, well done, everyone. Well done, you've done really, really well. If you were part of that first audience, reading that story, you just couldn't help but marvel at how God had orchestrated the servant's faithfulness, Rebecca's positive response, some massively unlikely events involving camels, to all to bring about this one marriage. They'd be absolutely clear on seeing God's hand in their own very existence as a nation. If you were one of the first Israelites reading this, you couldn't help but think, wow, God's guiding hand is at work, and that's the very reason I exist. I think the exact same is true for us. When we read a passage like this, we can just take that opportunity and marvel, just marvel at the people, places, events, sovereignty that has worked that we might exist as one of God's people. There's something pretty similar going on when Chamberlain resigned as Prime Minister in 1940. This is a British analogy. Lord Halifax, rather than Winston Churchill, was his preferred replacement. But on the key afternoon when the decision was taken, Halifax was at the dentist. If Halifax had better teeth, we might have lost the war. That's the kind of massive coincidence, sovereignty going on. It's that kind of dynamic in Genesis 24. So just to say that we should all take some time and just awe at God's own sovereignty in our knowing him, in being part of his people, and then the many, many faithful people involved in passing that promise on. We could talk for a while about Rebecca, her positive response. She's like a female Abraham leaving that foreign land, and in faith of something distant and far off, she leaves the land of her origin and goes with this man who knows the Lord. Or the servant, his prayer of cheeky, strategic boldness when he just gets into the right situation. As I was reading this, I couldn't help but think about the sheer godly initiative in Abraham, Rebecca, and the servant. Just that godly initiative to go and create something and make something happen for the Lord. And all of that in the context of passing the promise on from generation to generation. So, well done, everyone. We are going to be back looking at Genesis again next week. We've had a look at the priority of passing on the promise, God's guiding hand in passing the promise on, and the many faithful people involved in that passing on of the promise. Let's pray, and then Saz and Prue are going to talk to us a little more about passing on the promise. Father, pray that we would make it a priority to pass on that promise. We thank you for your sovereignty and guiding hand in orchestrating all things such that we might know you. We thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that we might be people who are ready this week to pass that promise on. In Jesus' name, amen.